Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in 1 Peter and chapter 4. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day. Nice sunshine. Haven't seen in a while. It's so nice and warm feeling. Even if the temperature is not quite there yet, it just feels like spring, the time of new life, of resurrection, where everything just wakes up out of sleep, Father. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would lift and raise up our spirits, Father. Give us a good understanding and a heart that is wholly given to your service, Father, and give us the grace to carry out that service to your praise and glory. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's begin in verse 8. Read down a few verses. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Where Peter writes, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." All right, let's stop there for now. So Peter is moving along here in his theme, and the kind of running theme through this book has been the perseverance of the saints and dealing with suffering and having patience through that suffering. And he is by no means done with that theme here, but in this little section, few verses that we just read, He starts talking about the saints dealing with one another. He's been talking about the saints dealing with what comes at them from without. So now he's talking about dealing with one another. And those two things are connected. If we're having trouble outside, then that's likely going to come in and affect our relationship with one another. So Peter, he brings this in, and you notice he says there in verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity. So while you're concentrating on having patience in suffering and being able to endure persecution with godliness, don't forget to see, sometimes what we do is we're nice to people that we don't know, right? And then our family is there, so we can come home and beat up on them with all our frustrations from being nice to the people that we don't know. So Peter is saying, don't let that happen. Above all, have charity one to another. And you see what he calls it there again in verse 8, have fervent charity. And we said before that word charity, people want to change that to love. And that word charity is a good word, because charity is love in action. Charity is not just, you know, I love you, I'm fond of you, that kind of thing. Charity works. When Paul talks about charity never fails. And he goes through that whole list there in 1 Corinthians 13. He doesn't say anything about what charity feels like. He talks about what charity does. Charity suffers long and is kind, does not vaunt itself in all of that. Charity works. It's love in action. So Peter says, have fervent charity among yourselves. And the reason he gives here is that charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, that means several things. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 10. The book of Proverbs. And you see that idea repeated through the Bible. We know that that God, in his mercy, covered the sins of his people in time past. And he did that out of love. Charity covers a multitude of sins. Now, that means in our one-on-one interpersonal relationships that if you love someone and you love someone fervently, that means we work at loving someone. And the implication there is that love is work. It's charity. That's why it's called charity. It's not always easy. And it's not always our first reaction, because love by its very nature is self-sacrificing. And that's not our nature to do. It's no creature's nature to sacrifice itself. So we're called to do this, as Peter's going to go on down that list with everything we do, according to the ability that God gives. So if I love somebody, then that's going to cover a multitude of their sins toward me, right? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So you got love and hatred there, and hatred stirs up strifes. Hatred is looking for a fight. Love is the opposite of that. Love is the pursuit, is pursuing peace. Now what that means is, it's you don't have to pursue peace when somebody's being peaceable with you. We pursue peace when what's coming at me is trying to work against it. That's when you have to pursue it. That's when you have to be fervent in charity, and you got to work at it. So Solomon says that hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. And that's, Paul puts it this way, he says, charity thinketh no evil. And that's what he's saying there. I'm not going to think evil of my brother, of my sister, regardless of what the way that they've treated me. Paul, here, come over to chapter, you're in Proverbs, look at chapter 17. Paul says, as much as lieth in you, and I love this verse, and I love to hear people try and talk their way out of this verse. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And somebody will see that, and you'll give that to somebody who's not living peaceable with people, somebody who's stirring up strife or getting pulled into it themselves. Solomon says, I'm going to keep interrupting myself here, but that's okay. If you interrupt yourself with scripture, that's because you can let God interrupt you. Solomon said, a man who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him is like someone who takes a dog by the ears. And if you ever took a dog by the ears, you get an idea of what that means. You're just asking for trouble. That's what he's just said in our verse. Stirs up strife. You're just trying to trying to aggravate. So you tell someone, you know, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And they say, I did live peaceably to the best of my ability. As much as was in me, I tried to live peaceably. And I, you know, stood it for as long as I could. And I just can't stand it anymore. So I obeyed that verse. I live peaceably with as much as was in me. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that try until you can't take it anymore. He's saying that for your part, you be peaceable. The other person can do whatever it is that they're going to do, but as much of that matter that lies with you, you live peaceably with all men. Listen, somebody says, I try to live peaceably. When are you going to run out of patience living peaceably? How long can you stand to live peaceably? Me? I can stand it for all eternity. I'm looking forward to it for all eternity. If you can only stand to live peaceably with someone for so long, you're not living peaceably with them. If you were living peaceably with them, you wouldn't have to stand it. It would be the state that you desire. Unless you got some hatred in there, wanting to stir up desire or something else. So, you know, charity doesn't stand the person as long as they can. Charitably actually lives peaceably with people. Now again, that's according to the ability that God gives us. You look at people, you look at this world, and you go, how can God stand it? Well, he's not standing it. He's living peaceably with all men today. And his wrath is not, he's not seething with rage up there in heaven just waiting for his chance. He's extending grace to the world, and God has reconciled the world to himself today as far as for his part, he is living peaceably with all men. So we're called to do that too. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Proverbs chapter 17. Now, so that's somebody behaving one particular way toward me and my relationship with them. Here, Proverbs chapter 17 in verse 9, Solomon says here again, he that covereth a transgression, that's what we're talking about, seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. So now here is love covers all sins. But now there's a third person, there's other people involved. And now it's not so much something that someone has done to me. Now it's just something that someone has done that I know is going to offend someone else. So what I do is I want to let that other person know what this person did, because I know that they're going to be offended by it. Things happen, and you know, very rarely if somebody asks me, you know, I know something and I'm struggling whether I should tell this person about this, very rarely would I advise, or have I advised someone to, yeah, go ahead and tell that person. Now, there are situations where you're aware of something and another person's not aware, and that person ought to be made aware. But those situations, in my experience, are very few and far between. See, what we want to do, you know, people, what Solomon is talking about here is gossip. He that covers a transgression, that means you know somebody's done something, you keep it to yourself. He that repeateth the matter, he that covers a transgression, see, seeketh love. That's that idea of pursuing. But who's he seeking love with? He's seeking love with these two people who he knows one of them has done something and the other one's going to be hurt or offended if they know. So he keeps it to himself. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. So you want to think about that when you're struggling. Should I tell this person or not? Because oftentimes, again, in my experience, what happens is people want to gossip. And especially if I'm not particularly fond of the offender, and I know now that they've done something, I've got a piece of information about this person now. And right away my mind starts going through the catalog of who's going to be the most ill affected by this. And now I want to go and I want to talk to that person. Because we want the drama. We want to be comrades in anger and in hatred, especially if I don't care for this person to start with. I know someone else who doesn't care for them or who won't once they hear this. People say, no, that's not it. I just had to vent. I was upset by what this person did to this other person. And listen, you don't have to vent. Solomon says love covers transgressions. What we need to vent is that urge to hate. That just overwhelms us so much, we need to let it out. And we need to share the hatred with someone we know is going to be comrade with us in that. That's what we need to vent. It's that sinful flesh that takes over our body, our mind, our spirit. Love doesn't do that. So we want to think long and hard before we decide, you know, this is something that this person just really needs to know. Those times are very few in my experience. Solomon says, he that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separateth very friends. So now you say, here, come with me to James now, chapter 5, because we want to get out of this one too. So the way you get out of this one is you say, so you're just going to let the person keep doing what they're doing? They're hurting this other person. Or if this person, when this person finds out, they're going to be hurt. Maybe they're defrauding this person. So we're just going to let this offender just keep offending, and I'm going to keep it to myself until the whole thing blows up. Now look, love doesn't do that either. James chapter 5, last verse in the book of James, start verse 19. Verse 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So now we're hiding sins again, but how are we doing it now? We're doing it with love, because love is what hides a multitude of sins. But now we're bringing that love to the offender. And we're saying, brother, sister, you know, I know what's going on here, and you're in error. And we need to get this straightened out. Paul tells the Ephesians to speak the truth in love. That's the idea. You got to speak the truth to someone, but we do that in love. So am I going to go to the offended party who doesn't even know they've been offended yet until I tell them so? Or am I going to go to the offender and see if we can't help this situation? And hopefully that offended party will never have to know. You know, sometimes people do things that other people just don't need that information in their head. They just don't need to go through the rest of their relationship with that piece of information in their head. So, back in 1 Peter chapter 4. Not if love can help it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 again. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another, verse 9, without grudging. So hospitality, this, as you read down through this passage, Peter sounds a lot like Paul in places like Romans chapter 12 and these places where he just kind of rapid fires these bits of wisdom and things for us to think about and to think about to the changing of our behavior. And he says, as Paul does, Paul says to be given to hospitality. Peter says, use hospitality one toward another without grudging. You know, the Old Testament saints, you see them using hospitality all the time. It seems to have been more the kind of cultural norm in Israel and just in the world back then than it is today. Today, using hospitality, I mean, obviously, Peter is talking about one to another. He's not talking about, you know, people you don't know, taking them into your house and that kind of thing. Although, I know people who do that, too, and that's a blessed thing as well. You got to use a lot of wisdom doing that. But Peter's talking about one to another. And he says, you know, when he says use hospitality one to another without grudging, he's not talking about letting somebody stay overnight at your house. He's talking about having people come into your home, but he's not talking about for a day or two. You don't start grudging a guest in your house until we all, you know, guests, house guests are like fish, right? After 3 days, they start to stink, right? So when Peter says to use hospitality without grudging, he's talking, you know, long term. He's talking about giving of ourselves, of our possession, of our property, of our place, to make room for other people, for the saints. And Paul says to be given to hospitality. Now that means when you're given to something, that mean if you're given, he tells bishops and deacons' wives, who else does he tell, to not be given to wine. And you know what that means, to be given to something? It means to be addicted. Given to hospitality. So that should be our attitude. Again, it's not just Peter who says it. It's Paul that tells us to be given to hospitality. And Peter says to do it without grudging. So again, now I've got somebody in my home and charity is covering a multitude of their sins, right? Every morning they sin against me because I need to get in the bathroom. And I can't because they're in the bathroom, and that's a sin against me. And that's you know, these are the kinds of things that we're talking about here. And so he says, do it, and do it without grudging. So we need to be, he says, use hospitality. And again here, now he's about to go down and talk about some gifts. And you know that being given to hospitality, that in Paul, that's in Romans chapter 12 where Paul is talking about gifts. using our gifts of ministry, and he mentions hospitality in that connection, and Peter does that here too. So he says, use that as if you are using a gift that God gave you. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right, so here, let's come back there to Romans chapter 12 and take a look at that passage. And Peter, Romans chapter 12, Peter says to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given. Now, you and I know that miraculous gifts and those things are not being given today. And that's what Peter's talking about. He's about to talk about prophecy and some other things, the gifts of ministry. But we also know that each one of us has our aptitudes, what Paul calls aptitudes. By the time you get to Timothy, it's not a gift of teaching. He says the teacher should be apt to teach. And there's a proclivity for some things in all of us. These are gifts that are given to us from God. Some of us are good at some things. Some of us are good at other things. Some of us enjoy working in certain ways and others in other ways. So that still operates, that diversity within the body, where every member has its own gift given to it of God. So those things are still gifts of God, and we ought to use them. Peter says, be a good steward of that. Now, the idea, we know what a steward is. A steward is somebody who doesn't own the house, but has been given the charge of the house and the responsibility to distribute wisely among the household with the things that have been trusted to him. Well, that's the same idea here. The gifts that God has given to you, he didn't give to you to keep to yourself. He gave to you to use. So you have to think, what is my what would I like to do? What would I be prone to enjoy? And how can I use that in God's service? How can I use that? What am I doing now in my life that I enjoy doing and that I think I'm pretty good at? And how can I use that in service to the Lord? So that's why that gift is given to you. That's why you have that proclivity to use it for God's glory. Romans chapter 12. Let's start at the beginning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's all good stuff. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul starts out this passage saying, give yourself, your life, to God. You say, I gave my life to God November 13, 1976. No, he's talking about every day. Amen. Every day. For I say, through the grace given unto me, and now he's going to start talking about the gifts, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So Peter talks about being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this is what he's talking about. Here in this early church, everyone had a measure of faith. That is a measure of this grace that manifested itself in these gifts. And everybody had a piece, and they all put in their piece, and when they all did that, then you had a whole. If one member wasn't putting in their piece, then you had, you know, the pie with a piece missing. You didn't have a whole. So the idea here is to give yourself wholly so that the body can be whole. According, and not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So don't let your own proclivities and your own skill set give you the idea that you're something special, because God gave you that, and He gave you that to use. So not to think of himself more highly than he ought, think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So there's where that love, that charity comes in, recognizing that we're all members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. See, that's what Paul's talking about there when he starts out this passage saying that I say, verse 3, through the grace given unto me. Paul is using his gift to exhort these Romans to use their gifts. I'm saying this to you through the grace given to me, that according to the grace given to you, to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Him that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, as you go down through this this list and all of these lists, you notice that there's room for everyone in all of these things. We're all teachers in our own way. We all fulfill the role of the prophet in that we have the word of God now, and we can share that with other people. You see, just because that's not my proclivity doesn't mean that I shouldn't do it. But there are certain people who are just more apt to do it, have more of an aptitude. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering, in verse 7 there. Well, who of us is not in the ministry? We're all in the ministry, but there was this special gift. So Paul is saying, if you got that gift, use that gift, although we all minister. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. So there again, we have the responsibility, all of us, to exhort one another. So all of these gifts, these are not things like tongues and healing and stuff where one person had it and nobody else did. The normal people didn't have it. These gifts are kind of morphing, transforming as you go through, progress through the Word of God into these more kind of general ministry type functions. And we're all given some ability to do all these things. He that giveth, well, there's a good example. Aren't we all supposed to give? You look at that and you go, oh, somebody's got the gift of giving. Well, it's not me. So I'm good. I'm off the hook, right? No, we all do that. But some people are just absolute champions at it. With simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and there's love. Let love be without dissimulation. Be kindly affectioned to one another. In verse 10 and on down, and he talks about hospitality on down the passage there in verse 13. And all these things that Peter is talking about, all of that kind of goes together. So we think about hospitality. We think about love covering a multitude of sins. These are abilities that God gives to us to use. You know, Solomon, we didn't look at those next verses. The Proverbs, we tend to read the Proverbs the way we just did. You pull out a verse at a time because Solomon seems to jump from, as you read from one verse to the next, he seems to just be all over the map changing topics. He talks about one thing in one verse and something completely different in the next verse. But that book is not as disjointed as it first seems. And he follows up both of those verses that we looked at with statements like, you know, that love covers a multitude of sins verses, with statements like, a wise man will receive instruction, but a rod is for the back of fools. You say, well, those two things don't have anything to do with each other. Well, think about it. No, this isn't, you know, I can do this if I feel like it or not. Charity covers a multitude of sins, and we ought to use hospitality. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, that's being a good steward. It's using the gifts that God has given to us wisely. Verse 11, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, and this is what Peter's talking about here, the manifold grace of God. He's talking about those gifts. When he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That doesn't mean that, you know, all we're allowed to say is scripture quotes. He's talking about prophets in particular. He's talking about someone getting up in the assembly and speaking as a prophet. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But Paul says to you and to me through the Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we always speak as the oracles of God in that sense, all of us. Peter is specifically talking about teachers and preachers here to bring it into the application today. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. By the way, that verse, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Again, Peter is not talking about just a casual speech or conversation. He's talking specifically about a prophet in the church. And the way he puts that is, if any man speak. Over there in 1 Corinthians 14, and we won't go there because this is kind of a side road off of what Peter's talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about the prophets in the church. And he says, if the prophets speak, let him speak, two or three, let the other hold his peace. And if anything that be revealed to one that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Hold your peace means shut up. So while the one prophet is talking, the other two prophets shut up. Don't speak. And if one is talking and then something's revealed to another one and he gets a revelation, let the guy who's talking shut up and let the guy who got something stand up and speak. And then it goes on and Paul says, don't allow your women to speak in the church. It's not permitted for them to speak. And people take that verse and they say, women shouldn't speak in church. But what Paul is talking about there is exactly what Peter is talking about. If any man speak, he's talking about a prophet. Let him speak as the oracles of God. And what Paul is saying there is that the women are not prophets in the assembly. He is not saying that women can't utter words in in the church. This is, I bring this up to you here out of 1 Peter because I've tried to explain that to people before who want to argue that women shouldn't be allowed to speak in church. That idea is so silly to me. And again, all you need to do is just read the context there and you get the idea of what speaking versus keeping silent means in the context of what Paul's talking about. And people say, oh, you're just being politically correct and you just don't want to say that women shouldn't speak in the church and all of that. And I'm like, look, number one, you don't know me well enough to know that I could, you know, what I think about political correctness. I'm not worried about it. But you gotta study these things out. You can't just look at a verse and form a doctrine out of what you think it means. You gotta look at the context, and you gotta look at other verses like this one here in 1 Peter and get an idea of what God is saying there, and not just make it what I want it to be, or even what I just happen to think it is at first reading. Anyway, like I said, that was a side road, but this verse made me think of that. You got to be honest with the Word of God and diligent with it. So, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So that's that. You know, if you do that, you say, how do I do that? How do I do this? Especially now that these gifts aren't functioning the way that they did then. It was more obvious then. How do I do it as of the ability which God giveth? How do I know that I'm not doing it in my own flesh? And that I'm just doing it according as God enables me to do it? Well, here's the question. Are you acknowledging God in what you're doing? Or are you, in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, taking credit for it yourself? You acknowledge, Paul, we just read, the way he puts this same idea is to let no man think more highly of himself than he ought, but to let every man think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So this is not about, well, I'm not sure if I'm doing this in my flesh or if I'm doing it in the spirit or if I'm doing it according to the way God gave me to do it or if I'm inserting some of myself in there. People get crazy with that kind of stuff. The question is, who gets the glory? In your heart, in your mind, in your spirit. And no one can answer that question but you. And to tell you the truth, and if you're honest with yourself, I hope that you can say most of the time and for the most part it's God. But you ask somebody that question and they say, oh, God gets all the glory, chances are you're not being completely honest with yourself, because we still have this sinful nature in us. And as long as you're denying that, then you're never going to grow beyond that. See, grace enables us to be honest with ourselves so that God can then take that and use it for our growth.
Amen.
So do it. This is what we're after here. To let him do it as the ability which God giveth. So that what that comes down to is understanding where this gift of yours comes from and understanding it more and more as you serve. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's the end of it all, is so that God can be glorified. That's the end of our fervent charity, our covering a multitude of sins. That's the end of our hospitality. It's the end of our speech as the oracles of God. It's the end of our ministry one to another, that God in all things might be glorified. So I hoped to get further than that, but we didn't, but that's okay. Do you have a question or a comment? Benny?
It seems as though one of the things that we can extract from your teaching this morning is that we need to be more forgiving. We need to be more tolerant.
Absolutely.
Because we have to remember that Christ is forgiving and tolerant of us.
And that's...
This day and age, the soul is willing...
Yeah.
Sometimes the flesh says.
Yeah, and I think in every day and age, brother, that's true. But that's an excellent point, is that really what it comes down to is seeing one another as God sees us. And Christ has forgiven us, and he doesn't hold grudges against. And you know what Christ doesn't do? He doesn't repeat our faults, our errors, and our sins. He doesn't tell anybody else about it, and he forgets about it himself. So I'm glad you brought that up, brother, because if I'd have thought of it, I'd have stuck that in the message. That's excellent stuff. Yeah, Dwayne.
You know what I just realized here is that the Jerusalem church that Peter is head of here, they have a church age. It's like the Gentile church, the Grace church.
Very much so. Yeah.
They have a church age, early gift prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Just like Paul.
Right. Yeah. Well, theirs actually lasts through. Theirs doesn't fade away. Their age faded away, but those gifts are going to come back again when that age picks up. But yeah, they are in the church age, and their gifts did fade away, not because the age of their church age was progressing, but because the age of grace was progressing and they were diminishing. But yeah, you're right. I mean. Well, the Lord said, on this rock I will build my church, and he wasn't talking about the body of Christ, you know. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Yeah, Alex.
I still understand, in 24th verse there, 1 Corinthians 13 chapter.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 14, 24.
Keep silent in the churches.
Right.
Are we talking about women talking in tongues? And
yes. Speaking in tongues and prophesying.
Yeah, that's the context of that.
Exactly.
It comes from that.
Right.
In other words, and what people are doing, they're misinterpreting that for women speaking.
Saying words. Right. Yeah.
Things,
yeah. Women are not allowed to vocalize in the church. That's silly. That's so silly.
I understand how they can take that out of context and associate that with, saying anything in the church,
The thing with that passage is that if women can't speak in the church, then neither can men, because Paul tells certain men to shut up in that passage more than he does to tell the women. If that's the case, we all come here and stare at each other, I guess, every
right.
All right. Thanks, y'all.